Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
We're going to be back in Romans chapter 2 today, in case you've already forgotten. I guess it's been so long since we've been in Romans. But remember, the book of Romans is really summed up in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, it is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes. And in verse 17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as is written, the just shall live by faith. And that term, the just shall live by faith, is in the Bible about three or four times. It's in Habakkuk and Romans and one other place. I can't remember right this second. But remember, the whole book of Romans is really about the righteousness of God. And it talks about our unrighteousness. And what he's doing in the first three chapters is really telling us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. And that if we want to go to heaven, then we have to trust in the righteousness that comes from God. So many people today, they are trusting in other things. They're trusting in good works or something they can do or something can be done. As we've said before, some people have seemed to think that when they take communion or when they're baptized or if they did good works or they joined the church, that does something for them. But it doesn't do anything for them. The only thing that does anything for us, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so all the other stuff is just man-made stuff. Yes, the Bible tells us to do all those things, but those are the things that happen after you trust Christ. They're not the way you get to heaven. So the bottom line is unless we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not going to make it to heaven, right? Well, that's why we need to pray for those that don't come to this church service, that don't know the Lord, that are trusting in other things to get to heaven, that they would trust in the right things, in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because that's the only way you're going to make it there. And so in the first chapter, he tells us even the people out in the deepest, darkest jungles that they are lost. They're lost because they've rejected the creation that God's already shown them. That they know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God because of creation. And today what we're going to see is we're going to know that there's a God because of conscience. And so as we got through the first part of chapter 2, what does he do? He tells us about the fact that even the moral righteous man, the guy that knows enough to tell somebody else they're doing wrong, guess what? He ultimately is condemning himself because every time he says, well, what you're doing is wrong, they're doing the same thing and sometimes even worse in different ways. If you know enough to tell somebody that they're doing wrong, guess what? You know enough to be condemned. And guess who that is? That's all of us, right? Because ultimately, all of us have a built-in sense of right and wrong. And he says, who do you think you are, O righteous man, that you telling other people they're doing wrong, and basically you doing the same things, do you think you're going to get away with it? And they're not. You can condemn them, but yet you're going to get away with it. And he's kind of talking really to the Jews, because the Jews thought because of their good deeds and the fact that they were Jews and they had the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, that they were going to make it to heaven just because they belonged to God, that they were God's people. But the Jews, just like everybody else, have to trust in Christ. There's never been anybody that's ever been born that ever will be born, except for Jesus Christ, that did not need to trust in a Savior to go to heaven. And so he tells them, based on their hardness of their heart and their unrepentance, that they're treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. And the people who are doing right because they've been saved, that they're storing up treasure in heaven, right? And then he told us in verse 11 that he says, for there is no partiality with God. Basically, we all stand before God equally. There's none of us that's any better in the eyes of God or are any less in the eyes of God, but we all stand before Him as sinners, and unless we trust Christ, we're not going to make it to heaven. And so that's where we're kind of at today. We saw that there was judgment according to impartiality. Let's look at verse 12 now. He says, I want to read through verse 16, and we'll see if we can get through all that today. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So he says that we all stand equally before God. There's no partiality. Talked about that Acts 10:34, that the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how much money you got. He doesn't care whose family you are, if you came over on the Mayflower or anything else. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. All he cares about is if you trust in him. And then he says, for as many as sin without the law. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles, right? He's talking about the people over in chapter 1, the people who are in the deepest, darkest jungles, or in all Gentiles, people who have not had what? The Old Testament law, right? Because what is the Old Testament law? The Old Testament law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the first five books of the Bible, right? Those are the things that God gave, and these are the things that the Jews were standing on thinking that they were going to go to heaven based on that. But he says those that don't have the law will also perish without the law. They'll be judged based on what they do know. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about the Jews, right? Those that have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. The sad thing about it is these Jews, it says over in Luke 12:47, 12:48, he talks about that servant that knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required, to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, those that have greater knowledge do what? They fall into greater judgment. One man said that the hottest place in hell is going to be reserved for those that have sat in church all their life but have never truly trusted Christ. And I don't understand how that can happen, but it happens. And like I said, I know not every church teaches the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I know that's true because, you know, I've been in some of those churches and I hear what they teach, and I know what they teach, and, you know, sometimes I talk to other people and we know what they teach. But the sad thing is that some people can sit in a church that teaches that Jesus is the only way every week, and they can be at every single service, and yet they never trust Christ. They hear it up here, but down here in their heart, they never come to the place where they ask God to forgive them and save them and turn from their sins and ask God to just come in their life and change them. And that's what's needed. And it's a shame that people can sit in a church all their life and end up in hell because of that. And those people have heard the most, that know the most, they're going to be spiritually judged with a harsher judgment, right? I mean, I guess they always tell us, you know, when the police pull you over or something happens, they say, well, you know, ignorance is no excuse, right? But if they know that you were doing it, and then they kind of like, you know, they really get you, right? It's like I always watch people riding by the police down the road, and they get by the police, and all of a sudden they start hitting their brakes and hitting them real hard. And I'm like, it's too late now, Bubba. If you you knew you was flying, but you gonna try to stop now, but it's too late. If he's gonna get you, it's too late. Because they know that they were flying and they deliberately hit the brakes, you know. But as you go by, you're like, oh, I didn't realize I was going that fast, officer. You know, sometimes they'd be lenient if you didn't realize that you were doing something sometimes. And then in verse 13, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And this word for hearers is not the usual word but it refers to the act of hearing. In other words, these are the professional hearers. These are the Jews who are regularly in the synagogue. Sort of like, you know, the professional students. When you go to class as a student, what do? You're there to study, you're there to learn, you're there to listen and get all you can, right? But guess what? The guy that's in the class or the girl that's in the class and they're just auditing the class, they might not be paying as good attention, right? Because they're what? They don't have to get a grade, right? Well, guess what? He's talking to those professional students, those Jews, those people who were there and should know the truth and should be hearing the truth. But they hear it and it goes in one ear, as we've said before, and it goes out the other. That's really the people that he's talking about over in James 1:22 that he says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." And he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In other words, people, they look in the mirror and they think all's well, and they think, the Bible talks about it being the word of God, is kind of like a mirror. We look into the word of God and it shows us where we've messed up. It shows us what we've done wrong. It shows us what we need to get right. But a lot of people, you know, if you ever see anybody look in the mirror and they, that's okay. I'm not going to worry about that, right? And their hair's all messed up or whatever, and they go on about their business. Well, that's what he's talking about. The people that look into the word of God and they hear the truth, but they just kind of go on about their business. Say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. It's okay. But you know what? What that proves is the people that don't observe the law, that they've never really truly been saved. And what James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, I don't have time to read all that, but what James 2, 14 to 26 says is if you don't have works, then your faith is not real. In other words, we're not saved by works. We read that verse all the time in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says you're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, what? Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? And Galatians tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And Galatians 2:21 says that I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 3:11, this is the other spot where he says the just shall live by faith, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We're not saved by works, but Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created to do good works. So James says, Paul says, and the whole Bible says, basically in the New Testament, that we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, it will be evidenced by the way we live. That's what Jesus said to the people. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in Matthew 7:21, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Luke 3:7, John the Baptist, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And we could look at that over and over and over again. He talks about that a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, and a good tree doesn't bear thorns, and all these different things. And if the eye is good, the whole body would be good. and all these things that talk about fruit. I mean, the bottom line is John 15, we talked about that when we were going through John, says that without me you can do what? Nothing. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If anyone abides in me, he will do what? Bear much fruit. But if he's not, doesn't bear fruit, those are cut off and thrown in the fire. And those are people who look like they're believers, but they're not really truly believers. That's not for us. A lot of times we don't really, aren't able to really tell that unless we know that people aren't trusting in that. And we see that. But sometimes the Bible tells us one day at the end of time that he's going to separate the wheat and the tares and the sheep and the goats. That one day God will separate the people, right? We aren't always able to tell the difference between true believers and unbelievers. But if we look at people hard enough, we can see some fruit in their life. We can see that they're trusting in Christ and doing those different things that God wants them to do. Not because they have to, right? But because they want to. That's the bottom line. That's the difference between believers and unbelievers. Before I was saved, and this is the story of everybody that hasn't been saved, is when people told you to do the right thing, what did you do? You got mad with them, right? And I'd get mad with people. And I'd tell them, just don't tell me what to do, right? And that's our story of our lives. But, and when people tell me not to do something, what would I do? A lot of times I would do it worse, right? You know, and to my detriment. Just because I would just go to show people that they couldn't tell me what to do. But when I trusted Christ, the things that I didn't want to do, he changed my heart, and now I wanted to do them. It wasn't I had to do them, but I want to do them. And that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer wants to do the will of God. A believer wants to please God. A believer wants to read the Word of God and go to church and be around other believers. But an unbeliever, he doesn't have any desire to do those things because they are totally foreign to him. And they don't mean anything to him because he has no desire because he doesn't know God, right? I mean, here's the bottom line. I've said this before, that when you love somebody, what do you want to do? Please them, right? And I love God and I want to please him now. Back in the day, I guess I said I knew who God was, but I didn't really love him because I didn't have a relationship with him. But now that I've trusted him, guess what? I want to please him. So I try to do those things that please him. I don't do it perfectly because I'm still in this old body of flesh, but I want to please him. And so he says in verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And that term justified is a legal term that means it's a legal verdict that speaks of a person's position under the law. When you get convicted of something, you have been condemned, right? But when the jury says not guilty, you have been justified. Now, the term justified doesn't necessarily mean that a person's not guilty. We've talked about that before in relationship to a pardon, right? I mean, when the presidents go out, they usually pardon some people. And they don't pardon very good people most of the time. Sometimes the guard, the governor, or some of the people pardon people. But what that means is once you've been pardoned, that in the eyes of the law, you're what? Not guilty, even if you were guilty at the time. And so that's what God does. We're all guilty, but what does he do? He declares us not guilty. We're not held accountable for the things that we did against the law, against God, against other people. Because what happened? He paid for those on the cross, right? And we put our trust in that. And that's the good news. So the justified person does not have to pay for their crimes. Anyway, that's what that means. And so we cannot get to heaven by doing the works of the law. But we will do the works of the law if we love God and we are truly saved. Let's look at verse 14. We want to see how this applies to the Gentiles and to all people. For when the Gentiles do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, Boy, Paul can write some circular stuff, can he? He says, what is he really saying here? When the Gentiles, they have not been given the law of God, but what do? They do the work of the law, and they show that they have the law in their life. How do they show it? They show the work of the law, verse 15, written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. I mean, I always go back to the little story. The first time I shot a little old bird with my BB gun, I felt really bad, you know, or did something wrong. I remember my cousin talked me into stealing a piece of candy one time out in a little store out in the country, and I felt really bad about it. He said, just pick something, he ain't looking, and stick it in your pocket, you know, and I felt bad about that, you know. But when you do that, you know there's a right and a wrong. I mean, instinctively, people, because God has written his law on our hearts, he's written righteousness and holiness on us, and you could go into the deepest, darkest jungles, and you will find a set of standards of right and wrong. They might not always match the Bible, but listen, when you watch TV and there's a crime show on and the bad guy's doing something bad, who do you want to win? You want the good guy to win. Well, what put that in your heart? God. Think about it. What are most of the shows on TV about? You can sum them up on about two or three things. They're either about love or else they're about good and evil. You know, that's about or some crazy, stupid comedy, you know, but that's ungodly. But most of the things that are on TV are about love and right and wrong. And, you know, you're always doing what? You're rooting for the good guy, right? You did that before you were even saved, right? I mean, when I was a kid, I just rooted for the good guy, right? You always want justice to win. You want the good guy to do right, and you want the bad guy to get his in the end, right? And how do we know to do that? We're not taught that. It's just inside of us because God put that inside of us. That's what he's saying. By nature, we do the things that are in the law because we have that law written inside of us. And he says, we show by our conscience. And what is our conscience? Our conscience is that thing that tells us what's right and what's wrong. Now, sometimes our conscience can be perverted because we've been brought up wrongly or with a bad set of morals. And the Bible tells us that the conscience, basically, that conscience, that we can have a clear conscience, we can have a guilty conscience, we can have a corrupt conscience, a weak conscience, or a seared conscience. What does that mean? That we can do so much bad that's how some of these people on TV or some of these people you see that get arrested, they've done so much evil, they have seared their conscience that their conscience doesn't even function anymore because they've done so bad. And you start out stealing a little piece of gum in the store, and one day somebody's doing something really bad. How did they get there? They just kept ignoring their conscience, right? Until they got to the place where they did something so wrong. And that's what happens. And then he says their thoughts either accuse them or excuse them. When we listen to our conscience, our thoughts accuse us, right? And tells us, oh, that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. But when we don't listen to our conscience, we just shove that down and put that away. But like I said, even these crime fighters, all these people that are so opposed to evil and all, how many of them are saved? Not that many of them, right? But the people that are out there fighting crime, and we always see, you know, like Batman, all these people on TV. And I know Batman's not real, but, you know, we've got all these people that are fighting crime, and all these people are so hard on these lawyers and judges. You know, they used to call them the hanging judges and all these things. But they were going from a sense of right and wrong that came from a moral upbringing that was instilled in them, not necessarily from the Bible, but from a written sense of right and wrong. But if we want to do something bad just enough, we can always justify what we want to do, right? And so he says that these people, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. That means it's written inside of us. Their conscience bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts either accusing them or excusing them. And then let's finish up verse 16, and we want to see the certainty of judgment. He says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And what is he talking about here? He says, in the day when God, what day is that? There's a day when judgment is coming. One day, we don't know when that is, but one day when Jesus Christ comes back, it talks about that over in Philippians 2. He says, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day, Jesus is going to be judged at that time, right? What is he going to do? He's talking about that final day of judgment when, according to his gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. You know, and I tell the guys sometimes out at the jail or whatever, you know, or even we can say it in here, that maybe some of us, when we were kids, we did something and we got away with it. I mean, I stole that piece of candy, I got away with it. You know, I mean, we've all done things that we've done wrong, I'm sure, and we've all gotten away with it. But you know what? Every little single thing that we've ever done wrong, God knows about. That's what he's talking about, the secrets of men. He knows everything. And, you know, people think, well, I got away with that. No, you didn't. Because somebody else knows up there that you did it, right? Somebody up there knows you did it. And that's God. He wrote every single thing down in a book, what we did and what we didn't do. And one day he's going to judge every secret thing. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." And 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God." Bottom line is God knows everything. David in Psalm 139 says, "You've searched me and you've known me. You've known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. For as there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." The Bible says that he knows our thoughts before we even think them. Three times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Psalms 140 says, "Deliver me, O God, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts." And then he says in Acts 17:31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead." The idea of Paul saying this is his gospel, it's the secrets of men is going to be judged by Jesus Christ according to his gospel, means that judgment of God is that essential ingredient. That you have to make a man or a woman understand that they've done wrong before they can trust Christ, right? You have to. One man said it this way, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. If a man or a woman don't realize that they have a need of a Savior, they'll never trust him, right? Let's read one more section and we'll close up. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11 to 15, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to his works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So what does that mean? It means that one day, there's coming a time when God's going to... This is the people that are not saved. And they stand before God. And he opens up all these books and he says, "This is what you did wrong. These are all the things you did. And this is why you're going to hell." And then he says, "The great and small." That means the rich people, the poor people, the mighty people, the powerful people. I don't care who they are. So some lessons here. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have flavors. And everybody knows enough to be accountable to God. Nobody on his own can be declared righteous by God. And if Romans 2:6-16 teaches us anything, that teaches us that if we're truly saved, that we will live a holy life. And anybody that doesn't live a holy life is just proving by the way they live that they don't have eternal life. Lack of right living is just as certain evidence of lostness as living rightly is an evidence of living for God. Tell you a little story. There was a couple of guys back in the 1800s, back in the day when they used to hang people for stealing the mail. It was a hanging offense. There was these two guys back in the 1800s, and they robbed the mail. They were both sentenced to die, and they started trying to put in a pardon for them. Somebody did, and one of them, before they could get the pardon through, he was hung. But the second guy, they came to him, and they actually offered this guy a pardon, and he refused it. And they said, well, this has never happened. What do you do? He said, well, if you offer it and it's rejected, then you just carry out the sentence as if it was never offered, right? We say, well, that's crazy. Why would you do that? But you know what's crazier? If we don't trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because you know what? Eternity's forever. When you die and you get hung, that's death. But we're just talking about a life of 100-something years. But if we don't trust Christ, we're talking about eternity. And so if we've never trusted Christ, we need to trust Him. Because eternity is a long time to be in pain and suffering and agony, isn't it? Anyway, let's pray and we'll sing one last song. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you so much for what you've done in our lives. And we pray if there's even one here that's never trusted you, they'd cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. Because you said if we would trust in what you did on that cross and that it was enough and that we would recognize we're sinners and we would ask you to forgive us on that basis, that you would hear and you would answer our prayer and you would forgive us and save us. Lord, we love you and thank you and ask that you would just draw all the people that are not in this room here today that have not come because they just didn't want to be here and hear your word today. Lord, that you would draw them to a true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, some way, Lord. And that our lights would shine and our works would be seen that they might glorify you, our Father who's in heaven. Lord, help us to glorify you and show others the way to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.